So without further ado, can we give it up for James O'Neill, everyone?
It's been such a pleasure and privilege, really, to have you all inside of this place. And I'm happy to come and just share a little bit, not so much about the organization itself, but I'm going to share a little bit, but also about my life and journey to this place, so that you kind of know what you've gotten yourself into. Let me just say that, first of all, if we could just take a moment to pray. So Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are Lord and God of all, and that, Lord God, this is your house and this is your place. And Lord, we're privileged to be a part of who you are, Lord, and of your body, Lord. And we thank you so much for just providing for our every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that as I share this day, that, Lord, words that I speak would come from you. Lord, that they will fall on fertile ground, Lord, and provide increase in the lives of the listeners. I thank you for that. In the precious name of your son, we pray. Amen. So, first of all, I'm just, you know, this is all part of God's plan, you all being here. This is not coincidental. You should know that. God is so incredible, and I've seen him work in incredible ways over the course of the 30 years that I've been running this organization. And so I welcome all of you to our Father's house. This is not my house. It's not Legal Outreach's house. It's not even Hope Church's house. It's really our Father's house. And we are happy to be sharing in this space with you. This is just a building, but we all know that the real house of God is inside of us, right? Because we are the body. And his desire is to occupy that place inside of our hearts. But let me just talk to you a little bit about the building itself. It's literally a miracle from the Lord. It's a testimony to the fact that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. This building is also affirmation of the scripture that says that all things, not some things, not just good things, but all things, good and bad, work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And our journey to this place is testimony about that. It's testimony about the fact that God loves us and that he will meet all of our needs. So our search for this space began really way back in like 2005. We, at that time, were occupying spaces in Harlem and in downtown Brooklyn, serving about 150 students. But the spaces were way too small. I mean, we had enough space for staff, but literally we had to go out and use 9 other spaces across the city to run the programs that make up Legal Outreach. And I'm not going to talk a lot about those programs themselves, but we knew that it was time for a change. And many of our funders were encouraging us to expand the work that we do, and we knew that in order for that to happen, we needed to have a space that was big enough for all of our kids to come together to be in one space at one time. And so the journey began. We began looking in Harlem, and there was a place right across where we were at the time, and it was an empty building, and it was exciting because this space was literally about 7,000 square feet. We would have access to a public school that was near to us. And, you know, the price at first was right, but then we got into negotiations and, you know, the owner of the building started being a little bit unreasonable. So we had to let that go. And, you know, of course, we were disappointed. It's like, Lord. And, of course, we were praying about this all the time. But the Lord was good. And as we kept searching, we found another space that was about 10,000 square feet. And it's like,
oh God, you are so good. This is like perfect. And what made it perfect for me was it was right above one of my favorite eating spots in Harlem, you know. So it's like, whoa, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. And so we brought in our architects and different people, and they started looking at it and sort of diagramming and sketching what it could be and so forth. And we started going through the process. And then we found out that as we did, that we couldn't build out that space because of handicap requirements, which required an elevator going from the first floor to the second floor. And there was no room on the first floor for building that. And so our hopes were dashed again. And it's like, oh, Lord, please, Lord, this would have been so perfect. But Lord, we're going to trust. We're going to trust you. So we kept sort of looking and so forth. And finally, someone said to us, well, why don't you guys look out in Long Island City? And I'm thinking, I didn't know Queens that well at that time. And I said, oh, no, we are not going out to Long Island. That is just far, far too away. We cannot do that. I said, no, Long Island City sits right across the 59th Street Bridge. It's like, oh, okay, all right. So we came out here, and we sort of started searching around. And a great thing happened. We saw there was another not-for-profit that was out here, literally about two blocks away. And their desire was to move to the Bronx. And so they were looking to sublet their space. And it was 20,000 square feet. And it was like, whoa, Lord, you are blowing me away. This is great. And plus, it was so much cheaper. So literally, the price that we would have been paying for that 20,000 square feet of space was about comparable to what we would have been paying in Harlem at that time. Harlem was starting to boom. Obviously, this is before the economic crash, right? So it was like, this is great. I mean, we could build it out. There were already classrooms set up. There would have to be some structural changes, but not major ones. And we had come to that place where we found the right amount, the right price, and we were kind of from our end, at least, ready to close the deal. And things started to happen. The owner, first of all, stopped returning our calls. His broker claims that he didn't know exactly what was happening. And like a month passed by, and then we got the word. He had sold the building for this unbelievable price. And so even as he was negotiating with us to lease the building, he was actually negotiating with someone else to buy it. And the buyer won out. It's like, Lord, oh God, how long, Lord, how long? Anybody ever been there? It's like, how long? And this is like 3 years into the process of searching. It's like, Lord, we are so cramped for space. Lord, please. But Lord, we believe that you're going to come through. And about a month later after that crashed, we got a call from one of the brokers, and he said to us, you know, we found a space that you may be interested in, but it's pretty much a shell. And they brought us to this space. Now, what you see is not what was here. What was here was literally these posts here and the outer walls. There was the floor was just like concrete. And I looked at this whole thing, it's like, oh my God, no, there's nothing we can do with this. But we brought the architects out, and they were like, yes, this is it. Oh, this is great stuff. And what I understood was that they had a blank canvas that they could work with. And they were like all excited, and they said, oh yeah, we can do this, 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 and this, and da, 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 da. You know, that entryway wasn't there, and they were talking about building these stairs and so forth. And they started designing this place in sort of an awesome way, and we started seeing these designs and so forth. And it's like, this could work, this could work. And as they built it out or drew out the plans for it, they gave us a price. And says, it's probably going to cost you all about $3.5 million. It's like, woof. Are you serious? 3.5. But you know what? God had placed a peace in my heart that we needed to go through with this. And we had been sort of a responsible not-for-profit. We've been good stewards of the resources that God has given us. So we had some money to sort of contribute, you know, a bit over 1.2 or 3 million, right? And we started going out to our funders and saying, listen, we found this great space that will allow us to expand and serve more students and do the things you guys have been urging us to do for years. And they came back and said, yes, we'll support you. We'll support your program and we'll support your capital plan. And one of our funders said to us, yeah, we'll support it, but I think the best thing we can do is give you guys a loan for like $1.5 million. It's like, okay, that is fantastic. And so this was early on during the year 2008 when this was happening. I'm all excited about what's going on. You know, we've got the verbal commitments from our funders, you know, and we got this commitment to get this major loan for like $1.5 million. We're just all excited about the possibilities here. And, you know, we sign the lease, right? To allow us to start building out because it was going to take about a year for this to happen. And all of a sudden, something happened. The financial crisis. And boom, just like that, we started to wonder, like, how is this going to happen now? Oh, my God. And as we started to contact many of our funders, they were saying, our portfolios have been severely affected. We obviously are going to continue to support your program, but we can't do the capital piece. And one by one, many of our major funders pulled out. But the good news was that we were still in line for getting the $1.5 million loan. And so this family foundation came out, and they looked at the work that we were doing, spent a whole day with us, talked to our students who were in high school and even those who were in college. And they were impressed by the work that we were doing. And after that, they said, we're going to go and we're going to consider this and take it before the family to see what's going to happen. And so 2 weeks later, they gave us a call and said, guess what? You've been approved. And it's like, yes, God is faithful. And then they said, but we have some more good news for you. Instead of making you a $1.5 million loan, we're going to give you a $1.5 million grant. Whoa, just blew me away. And all I could do was fall on my knees and say, Lord, you are so good. You are so gracious and you are so faithful to your children. But we still needed to do more. And what ended up happening was that the same foundation gave us a challenge grant. And basically the terms were, if we raise $700,000, they would give us an additional $350,000. It's like, okay, let's go for it. So we got people together. You know, we started a campaign with our board and our advisory board, and things started to happen. But we were coming up short. And there's a time limit for getting these monies together. And indeed, that time limit was approaching. We had like 2 weeks. And we had been placed in contact with a person who we were told might have the resources to help us cover the gap. And we set up a meeting with that person about a week before the deadline, or 2 weeks before the deadline. And on the day that it was supposed to happen, the person canceled on us. And it's like, oh, Lord. But Lord, we believe. We believe. Don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, we believe. And then about a week later, the person called back and she said to us, you know what, I want to set up a meeting with you guys. Are you available, you know, the next day, like 9 o'clock in the morning? And we said, oh, I don't know. We may not, I don't know. You know, you disappointed us the first, no. We said, sure, we're ready. And the person came in, and what was amazing was to see how God works. That past weekend, the person had actually been invited to go to a spiritual life retreat. And at that spiritual life retreat, that person heard the voice of God saying, set up a meeting basically with this organization. And she came and we started sharing, and I started sharing the program and who we are. And she said, you know, this sounds very much like a mission. And I'm looking, you know, it's like, and then I keep sharing. She says, this sounds very much like this is a calling on your life. And I'm like, shocked. And I said, okay, well, let me just tell you the real story. Because this very much has been a calling on my life. And we just started sharing, and there was an intimacy that developed, like, right away. And at the end of the meeting, we were so full, we prayed together, and as she got ready to go, she says, oh, I just wanted to leave you this gift. And it was a check for $150,000 that gave us the amount that we needed to get that challenge grant. And so this is how all of this came to be. And it's all about God. It's about God's faithfulness to his children. And that even through the bad things that we thought were happening, God had a better plan for us. And it's something that we all should remember, because we do get disappointed a lot of times. You know, we're praying. We're saying, Lord, you know, I need this. Here are my needs. Here's what we need to happen. And it doesn't happen right away. Or it happens in a different form or different shape than what we had anticipated. But the question is, are you still trusting God in all that you do? And if you're still placing your faith in him, he's going to come true or come through, because his name is faithful and true. And so I just want to leave you all with that, just as a start to say, that's why we consider this not our house, but this is definitely our Father's house, and we're glad to have you share it with us. And to say just a little bit more, I don't know how much of the details Pastor Drew has shared. He alluded to the story about how he found us in this place. But it's so amazing to me that, if I'm remembering part of the story correctly, he took a wrong turn and actually ended up coming down this street and just kind of looked and just took a chance and came in. And had no idea that the people occupying this space would be very open to having a church occupied. So welcome. We consider this our house together. So look forward to having you all. Now, let me just say something, and here's what I want to really share with you, is that, you know, oftentimes when I share this story, as well as a lot of other stories I could really express about God's faithfulness to us as an organization, and to me as an individual, people say, wow, that is just really great. But when I look deep into their eyes, I can tell that a lot of people don't think that it could happen for them. It's like, yeah, well, God, you know, was really able to work in your life like that, but I'm not sure that he's going to work in mine. And I'm going to tell you that that's not true. I'm going to tell you that God is more than able and more than willing to do the miraculous in all of our lives. And the miraculous is not the same for all of us, right? You know, it's not always about the spectacular, but sometimes it's about the really small things in life. And when you allow God to start working the small areas of your life, then, and you place faith and trust in him, then he says, okay, you trusted me with this. Let me see if you're going to trust me with that. And then when we submit ourselves to him and to it, then he starts to fulfill his promises. And it takes us to another step from faith to faith to faith. That's what this journey is all about. And so the miraculous can help happen with all of us, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. So what does it take to get there, though? And indeed, I titled this, What's the Secret to My Success and to Yours? And what I want to do is to refer you to a key scripture. First of all, let me say that, because I want people to understand where I'm coming from in all of this, that the real secret is, one, believing that the word of God is true. You know, that's a starting place. If you have doubts about the word of God being true and about its application to your life, then already you've put up roadblocks, right? And it's just like when Jesus was in his own hometown, and because of the lack of faith, he couldn't do many miracles there. But when you open yourself up, God is more than able. But I want to refer you to John 15, verses 1 through 10. And many of you who have been in church probably are familiar with this. But here's what it says. And this is, again, one of those scriptures that I have come to rely on. It says, I am the true vine, and that's Jesus speaking, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear, then say might, may, says you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, these 10 scripture verses are ones that I have read and reread and contemplated and meditated upon probably over 1,000 times. It's one of the bedrocks for me because I really believe in the truth of it. And it talks about the path to a fruitful life, the path to a fruitful or successful life. But there are different parts of this that I want people to really pay attention to, that as you go back, and you read it on the screen, but hopefully you'll go back and read it at home as well. And there are some key things that are talked about here. This set of scriptures talks a lot about remaining in him. But at the beginning of my journey, I understood that upon reading this, that before you could remain in him, you first had to be connected to him. You can't remain on something that you're not connected to. And I knew that I maybe was not quite connected in the way that I thought. Now, what does that mean? So here's what it means for me. I grew up in the church, went to a Baptist church all of my life. You know what it's like. Your parents require you to go. You gotta go. It's like you don't have a choice in the matter, right? So we were there in Sunday school and church every Sunday, right? And so growing up, I've always believed in Christ. If someone had asked me, are you a Christian? It was like, no question. Of course I'm a Christian. But if people started to dig a little deeper, they would find out a little bit more. It says, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? And I would say, of course I believe Christ died for my sins. And if people were asked, do you believe that Christ is your Savior? Of course I believe that Christ is my Savior. But the one question I would have had trouble with is, have you made Christ Lord of your life? Lord of your life. That's the one that gave me pause. Because though I believe that, yes, Christ died for my sins, I was out there doing my own thing, right? It's like, I'm going to do it my way, but I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll pray. I had not fully submitted my life to him. And it's essential if you want him to be that person who makes your life fruitful. And so I was fortunate and blessed by God to be in a church where they talked about that distinction. And they urge people to make that commitment to the Lord. And I remember doing so on a specific day to say, I make you Lord of my life. And that was a process of submission. And what it meant for me at that time was that I was making the decision to live for him and to live according to his commands and his commandments. Now we're starting to get into some hairy stuff here. It's like, I don't know. And there were some things that I was doing in my life that I knew were not pleasing to God. And I told myself, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. Right? And all of us have been there where we've tried to make decisions. I'm going to stop. And I've always been a person who believed that anything I set my mind to do, I could do. If I wanted to make an A in a course, I just need to set my mind to it, and I was going to make the A. If I set a certain type of goal, I was going to be able to do it. But some of these bad habits that I started to take on during my college years, even though I said I wanted to stop, I did stop temporarily, maybe for a couple of weeks. And then I would find myself back in same situation, being tempted again and falling back and feeling guilty. It's like, oh my God. And I started to feel a sense of despair in my own life. It's like, I can't do this. But one day, I decided in my despair, Lord, I need you. I need you, oh God. Help me to overcome this. And I felt his presence come upon me. And even in the midst of temptation, he took away that urging that I had. And I was amazed. It's like, whoa, God is real. God is true. And every time I found myself in situations, I started calling on the name of God and said, Lord, it was a submission to him that this is too powerful for me. And I need you to help me overcome. And as I submitted to him, he answered prayer. And he gave me the strength. And so you've got to be submitted to the God. And you have to make him truly Lord of your life. The second thing, though, that this scripture, set of scriptures talk about is, is a whole area where sometimes we don't want to go. And that's the pruning process. And this whole scripture was about God pruning us every step of the way that he could make us even more fruitful. Prunes this way, growth that way. Prunes a little bit more, more growth. Prunes a little bit more growth. That's God's process. But you've got to be willing to submit yourselves to the pruning that needs to take place. And after I saw God's ability to actually help me in this one area to get things under control, the thing that I was so amazed, I started saying, well, Lord, can you help me with this? And I voluntarily started turning things over. Part of it was my mouth. Right? And people think about, oh, he must have been cursing like a sailor. Nah, it wasn't even about profanity, even though there was some profanity, but, you know, that sort of stopped and dissipated. But controlling my mouth in terms of having a cutting tongue, very sarcastic, could really tear people down with words. And it was a defense mechanism on my part because I was always trying to protect myself. But God started to give me a sense of confidence in him such I felt no need to actually tear down anybody else. And I saw God doing amazing things with my mouth and with my tongue. And then I said, whoa. And then I used to be a really, really moody person. And I would get up. Some days were good. Some days were bad. Good thing I wasn't married at that time, right? But you know, I was moody, and I actually got tired of going through these mood swings, if you will. And the sad thing today is that they probably would give me some kind of pills for all of that. But fortunately, I relied on God. I said, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me to lead a life that is emotionally balanced. And he started doing that in my life. And even as God started to doing that, and I started asking God, Lord, help me to prune my thoughts and my imagination. You know, the Bible talks about the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We actually did something with our kids in Fat Friday where we asked them, would you give $100,000? Would you take $100,000 if everything you thought would be publicly displayed for everybody to hear? Nobody took it. It's like, oh no, oh no. And same thing for us. If our thoughts were to be revealed, we would be so embarrassed, right? It's like, oh my. But the thought life, the imagination, and I ask God, Lord, help me to get that under control. And I will rely on a scripture that says, bring every thought under subjection unto obedience to Christ Jesus. And as I did that, I saw God help me in that direction. So I'm growing in the Lord, just no doubt about it. But the Lord is starting to challenge me all at the same time. And the challenging is, how much of your life, how much more of your life are you willing to turn over to me? And I just started praying about different things. And God always starts, see, you know what? We all want God to do the great things in our lives, but we're not doing this. We're not even lifting up the small things to him. And I started out by saying, okay, Lord, let's see what you can do, right? And I started praying about small things. And I can remember certain stories. One that really is small, but it had a significant impact upon me. So when I was in law school, I lost my ID, right? And you need your ID to get around. And I said, Lord, I'm on my knees and praying. Nothing is too small for you. Every hair on my head is numbered. You know where this ID is. Lord, bring this ID to light. Let me find it, right? I believe and trust you. Amen. And I started a search for it. I sort of retraced my steps and couldn't find it after a day. I went to Lost and Found, couldn't find it. Went to some other places, couldn't find it. In those days, I was a runner, sort of ran along, couldn't find it. And, you know, like 3 days had gone by, and I'm being inconvenienced, right, because you need your ID to get into the gym, the library, all these places. I said, Lord, and I can remember distinctly saying, Lord, I believe you're going to bring this ID back to me, but at the moment, I need to go and get a new one, right? So, but Lord, I believe you're going to do this. I believe you're going to do this, but I believe that I need to go ahead and get a new one while it's coming. Right? So I went to a particular office where people could go for Lost and Found at the university. And I asked the person, I said, my name is James O'Neill. I need to get a new ID. And, you know, I'm ready to take the picture. He says, what's your name again? I said, James O'Neill. He said, is this your ID? Whoa. Whoa, it blew me away. It's like, my God, you do know every detail of our lives, and you are faithful, oh God. And I started to rely on him more and more for everyday things. And then the Lord started to challenge me on bigger things. And one of those things was I was working in D.C. over the summer, and I needed a place to stay. And I heard the voice of God saying, trust me, trust me. And I looked at certain places. You know, I wasn't just saying, laying back. I mean, I don't want people to get the idea. Just like I was searching for the ID and looking for a place to stay, you know, I went to the bulletin boards, da-da-da-da. Didn't find anything that was within my price range. But the Lord was telling me, trust me, trust me. And as I did so, it got to be about 3 weeks before I was to go to D.C., didn't have a place to stay. About 2 weeks before I was going, I said, Lord, you know, and I'm on my knees now and saying, Lord, please, please, you know, I'm telling everybody I know I need a place in D.C. to stay for half the summer. And it looked like my only option was going to be to take one of these high-priced places where I would have to rent for the whole summer, which would have been a waste of money. And I was there on scholarship, so believe me, you know, I'm trying to preserve as much as I can. But I said, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And it got to be a week before. And during that week, I got a call from someone that said, I was told by someone that you're looking for a place to stay for half the summer from this date to this date. I said, yes, yes. He says, well, I have a townhouse and I'm renting out rooms. This might work for you. However, I've got two people coming today to look at this space, and if they take it, then it won't be available. And I said, okay. He says, but I'll have them call you, or I'll call you back. He called me back. He says, I'm so sorry. He says, they looked at the space, and they're taking it. However, one of the guys is going to call you because he's going to be here only half the summer. And I'm thinking, it's like, Lord, please. The guy called, and he says, well, I'm going to be in D.C. from July 6th to the end of the summer. When do you need it? Miracle upon miracles. I needed it from like May 12th to July 4th. It's like, my God, you are so faithful. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. But even as I'm trusting God, he's challenging me anew and afresh. And this time he's asking me, are you going to trust me with your life? Ooh. Are you going to trust me with your career path? Ooh. It's like, Lord, that's a big one and all. But the Lord just started to move upon my heart. And he moves upon your heart in different ways. One, I'd done the big law firm thing coming out of law, while I was in law school and did not find it satisfying. And then I did the sort of the legal aid thing. And though I felt like it was valuable, I did not feel like it was going to give me a platform for changing lives. And so through the misery of all of that, the Lord got my attention. And I started to lift up to him. I started to lift up to him my destiny. It's like, Lord, what do you want? And as I went into intense prayer, the Lord started to just talk to me about my desire to work with youth. And it resonated. You ever felt, had those moments where things just kind of resonate and it's like, yes, yes, this is it. This is it. And the Lord started to move again in a very powerful way. And I started to search out opportunities and tell people, I'm looking to work with young people, young people. And nothing was happening. And then a roommate of mine who was a Christian, and I praise God for him to this day, that he said to me, he says, O'Neill, he says, I know you've been looking intently for these jobs working with youth, but what did you do with those law firm offers that you had? And it pricked my heart because what I was doing was holding those offers in my back pocket as safety and assurance just in case God didn't come through. Just in case. And it pricked me, and I wrote those law firms back and said, I feel led to go in a different direction. Thank you so much for your offer, but I won't be accepting it. But I felt a sense of freedom and relief. And I felt like, Lord, I am totally in your hands. I'm totally in your hands. Now, I want you all to understand this, that I went to Harvard Law School. This is completely antithetical to the path that anybody takes who has that particular degree. And all of my friends are saying, O'Neill, what are you going to do? It's like, I'm waiting. I'm waiting, you know. For the folks who were Christians, I'm waiting on the Lord. For people who weren't, I'm waiting, you know. But I was in the hands of God. But there was a peace, right, that I felt that he was going to take care of the situation. And what ended up happening was that a friend of mine said, I know this woman in Harlem that I think it would be great for you to connect with. And you should give her a call. And I went. And I had a meeting with her, and she started explaining to me the things that she would want me to do with her guidance center. And they correlated directly with the things that I wanted to do. If I had to write out exactly what I wanted to do, there was like, it was like, this is it. The two just meshed together. It's like, thank you. And then at the end of the conversation, she said, the only problem is we don't have any money to pay you. It's like, oh, okay. But nevertheless, it's like, Lord, I know this is it. What ended up happening was that my classmates started a drive to fund one person to get a public interest law fellowship. And this had been announced beforehand, and I had never thought about it, but the Lord kind of brought to mind that here's a fellowship opportunity I want you to apply for. I went, I got the application, and I started writing. And I felt like I was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And things were coming out in such a fluid way that I knew that God was in it. But the decision was not being made until March 15th. And so this was like January to March. All of my classmates had jobs, knew exactly what they were going to do. During that time while I was waiting, you can believe I was attacked. Attacked by the enemy, saying to me that, you're crazy. That's your imagination. You're putting everything on the line. But in my prayer time, I was constantly getting assurance from God. And on March 14th, I got a call that said, James, congratulations. You've been chosen as the first recipient of the Harvard Fellowship in Public Interest Law. I could not even get excited. All I could do was fall down on my knees and say, Lord, you are so, so faithful. You are so, how great art thou, Lord, in all the earth. In all the earth, I praise your holy name. And that began the journey. And it's been a 30-year journey that has had some even more incredible moments. The final thing that I want to share, though, that comes from these scriptures, and I'll make this short, is that the scriptures about the true vine really focus on abiding. Abiding in God and having him abide in you. And that has been the true secret to my path and my journey and whatever fruit has come out of it. Because part of what I've done is not just played the role of being Christian on Sundays, but I've dedicated my life to getting to know God. And I have a routine in the mornings that has been a constant, that I get up and no matter how busy my days are, and they are very busy, I never neglect my time with God. I always give him that which he is due. I always try to show God, you are the priority in my life, and that my life is in your hands. And as I've done that, God's faithfulness has been demonstrated over and over again. And it's like the veil of his presence is consistently being lifted. And I see him every day in everything that I do working. And sometimes he speaks to me in that still small voice when I'm down in my prayer closet. And he speaks to me about things that are to come or what he wants me to do. And some of the stuff is scary because I think it's like, how am I going to accomplish this? But when I give it back to him, again, I receive the peace because I know that he's going to seek to accomplish it through me as I submit to him. And so that prayer time every morning is essential. The still small voice, the words of other people, the acts that take place during the course of the day, the silence even. Even sometimes the long periods of silence, God is speaking. and we have to pay attention. So I end by saying this to you. I've experienced God's power in my life. And as I've done that, I've gained confidence in who he is. He is an incredible God. The more you come to trust in him, the more he's able to do in you and through you. I urge you all, as you continue your own path, that you give your life to him, that you allow him to prune you, and that you learn to abide in him. Thanks so much.